Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. It is a privilege to open the Word of God and learn from the author of the book. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit guides us, and we trust Him to show us what we need. Our title is in the form of a question, a personal question. Who do you say that I am? The emphasis is on you. You probably recognize this line from the question Jesus asked His disciples, and you're right. This is the story we will be examining today from Mark 8. We will look at three responses to this question from the passage. As we do, remember, everyone will answer this question. Answer wisely, because the correct way to answer this question will change your life. There are hundreds or thousands of ways to get it wrong, but the right answer will revolutionize who you are. Let's go now with J. Mark to Mark chapter 8.
Throughout history, people have expressed many different ideas about Jesus. From the time He was born, even up to today, people have attempted to shape a Jesus that makes sense to them. You know, many times you and I project onto Jesus the qualities that we want Him to have. And so we're no different from those who lived during Jesus' time. They had varying ideas about who He was too. As we continue our study in Mark's Gospel, we face a most important question that was asked by Jesus. It is, "Who do you say I am?" And the question is just as relevant today as it was back then. Our study is designed to bring you face to face with the authentic Jesus. Because understanding His identity isn't just an academic matter, it's a question that carries the weight of our beliefs as well as our eternal destiny. It's a question we cannot afford to overlook. Our text today is Mark chapter 8 and verses 27 to 33. Listen as I read. Now Jesus and His disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road He asked His disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, saying to Him, "You are the Christ." Then He strictly warned them that they should tell no one about Him. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned around and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." As we look at this text, the responses of the characters will answer the question, "Who do you say I am?" The first response I've called the people's confusion. Jesus traveled north with His disciples to the foothills of Mount Hermon and the villages around Caesarea Philippi. As they traveled, Jesus asked them, "Who do men say I am?" Jesus already knew what the crowds thought about Him, but He wanted the 12 to learn the difference between perception and reality. Jesus' disciples also knew what the people were saying, and so their answers came without hesitation. However, with this question, Jesus was setting them up for a more significant question. They first mentioned John the Baptist. In chapter 6, you may remember when Herod first heard about Jesus, he said, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." Later on, Herod's guilty conscience led him to conclude, "This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead." Herod probably wasn't the only person with that opinion. But then other people said, "Oh, he's Elijah." In the book of Malachi, we read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." If you compare the messages and the miracles of both men, you'll find many things that are similar. And so this was a logical conclusion for people to draw. And then still others said, "Jesus is, well, he's just one of the prophets. Some saw Jesus as another in the long line of prophetic messengers. But we know Jesus was more than that. Despite all his miracles, all the displays of divine power, and all the explicit teaching about the kingdom, people still refused to accept him as Messiah. Part of that was because their highest hope was to have a military deliverer who would free them from Rome's tyranny and then would reestablish the monarchy's glory days of David and Solomon. You know, people today are still confused about who Jesus is. There are many opinions about him, and many of those opinions result from trying to bring Jesus down to the level of our human understanding. We want a Jesus who makes us comfortable where we are, and he doesn't demand changes. But that is a Jesus that is deprived of his strength and vigor. That is not the Jesus of Scripture. More importantly, people's confused opinions about Jesus don't change the facts. Many will realize too late that there is only one correct response to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And so that leads us to the next response, and that is Peter's confession. As I said, the religious leaders were hostile to Jesus. The crowds were looking for bread and for a political Messiah. Jesus probed the disciples' understanding of who he was by asking them, "Who do you say I am?" Did the 12 still believe in him as the Messiah? And there's Peter, reckless, impulsive Peter, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he blurts out, "You are the Christ." Matthew records Peter's response like this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Luke has Peter saying, "You are the Christ of God." Peter was making a clear statement that Jesus was the Messiah. And his confession was in direct opposition to the Pharisees' pronouncement that Jesus was not the Messiah. Because Jesus refused to perform the signs that they asked for and fit into their system, they rejected him. We might ask, how could Peter make such a bold confession? Well, it was only by the Spirit of God. Matthew records Jesus as saying to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." There is one detail that Mark doesn't include that adds meaning to this narrative. In verse 27, Jesus went with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. In March of 2023, Joyce and I had the privilege of visiting Caesarea Philippi in Israel. The natural spring near Caesarea Philippi was the setting for Jesus' famous statement to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." That's Matthew 16:18. At that site, at Caesarea Philippi, water flows from an underground cavern, which is one of the sources of the Jordan River. And the pagan people of Jesus' day referred to this opening as the gates of Hades, or the opening to the underworld. It was ruled by the god Pan. He was a fertility god whose image was half man and half goat. And so on the rock cliff above the cave where the water comes out, there are chiseled niches that once held images of idols. And there are also the ruins of a pagan temple there. It's not too hard to imagine Jesus making this statement to the disciples with this site in the background. You know, it was kind of like putting an exclamation point on what he was telling his disciples and drawing a line in the sand for the powers of darkness. So immediately after Peter's confession, Jesus forbids the disciples from spreading that news. And then to explain the rationale behind his prohibition, he tells the disciples of his impending suffering and death and resurrection. Those things were foreign to their concept of a Messiah. So how do you answer Jesus' question? Who do you say he is? Do you agree with Peter's statement, "You are the Christ"? You know, one cannot make that confession and live as one chooses, because as the Son of God, he is also Lord and Master. We either surrender to Christ's lordship, or we continue in our sins. And Peter had to learn this the hard way. And that leads us to the final response, which is Jesus' censure. Now, censure is a strong expression of disapproval. It's a formal reprimand. And so immediately following Peter's confession, Jesus spoke openly with the 12 about his impending death. And he specifically told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and then after 3 days rise again. As he was speaking, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him sharply. And it seems that even though Peter tried to rebuke him privately, Jesus turned toward the other disciples and he issued a severe rebuke to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not thinking after the mind of God, but after the minds of men." Wow! And so we might ask, why this strong language? The temptation that Satan offered to Jesus in the wilderness is now being suggested by Peter, and that is glory without the cross. And so Satan was using Peter as a mouthpiece. Peter's thoughts weren't thoughts of God. This was part of the leaven of the Pharisees. Peter was a leader, and his influence was substantial, so the public rebuke was necessary. For Jesus to forego the cross would have meant no salvation for mankind, no salvation for you and me. And that's why Jesus said these things must happen. He had to be, in the words of the Apostle Paul, delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. It's not hard for us to understand Peter's sentiments. None of us would want someone we love to go through the things Jesus predicted. Peter wanted to control what happened to Jesus, to protect him, and in the process, he became an unwitting tool for Satan. He was zealous in his love for Jesus, but his zeal was not according to knowledge of God's plan. Did the other disciples share Peter's views? Well, if they did, Jesus' answer was shockingly clear. Contrast Peter's leadership in his confession of Christ with him now playing the part of Satan and being ordered to the rear. The facts of this passage should teach us a lesson in humility. How short is the step between a good confession and becoming a tool in Satan's hands? Even though Jesus censured Peter, he didn't cast him away because of this incident. And we too must be patient with each other as we sometimes err in our zeal for Jesus. Again, I remind you of Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" Are you confused, like the people of Jesus' day, thinking he was John the Baptist or Elijah or some other prophet? Or do you confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you confess that he is the Christ, what difference does that make in your life today?
Did you notice the extremes in this lesson? Confusion on the part of the people, followed by Peter's crystal clear pronouncement of who Jesus is. Then, right after that, Jesus strongly rebukes Peter. It feels a little bit like a roller coaster. And honestly, answers to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" always seem to give extreme answers. Many people love him and would die right now for him. Others hate him, and they are willing to kill those who don't share the same hatred. Extreme, but it's real. Again, the question is personal. If you have any comments about today's lesson, or if you'd like to contact us, our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org, and our website is heraldsofhope.org. There, you will find Contact Us under the Partner tab on the top right. Click on that, and you can send us a message directly. With our title in mind, I end with Philippians chapter 2. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee will bow. This means me. This means you. Please do it now while you have a choice.